are going to continue listening for the message that Jesus brought to the world through now the gospel according to John and these words about John the Baptist and his testimony to the light. Let us listen for God's word and these words from Holy Scripture. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now, they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are neither the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." This took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Gracious and merciful God, we know that no human words can ever fully testify to the mystery and grace of your light. So we simply ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of us here may be acceptable in your sight. Amen. At this time of the year, in our house and maybe in yours, the first thing you do in the morning or after school or when you get home from an evening event is to turn on the Christmas lights. You don't get a cup of coffee. You don't unpack the groceries. You don't even take your coat off until the lights on the tree are on. And God have mercy on you if you forget this rule, as I did the other afternoon when I got distracted and failed to do things in the proper order. "Mom," my daughter scolded me, "the lights are the priority." How soon we forget. As we move closer to Christmas, and Christmas moves inexorably closer to us, there's no stopping it, I'm afraid, at this point, many of us may appreciate reminders that the light our lights represent is indeed the priority. In fact, I don't know about you, but I think we need these nudges back to the path that leads to Christ. Whether the nudges come from our precious children, our grandchildren, the candles on the Advent wreath, or a single word in a prayer or a hymn that captures our attention and brings us back to the path. Perhaps especially at this time of the year when the countdown to December 25th intensifies and the traffic worsens and the parking lots are always full and our lists grow longer as hard as we try. Our spirits yearn to spot those little flames of faith that guide us in the direction of the light, in the direction of the one who, with or without our perfectly decorated mantles, will soon be born to Mary and Joseph to deliver us all. But we are not in Bethlehem yet, not yet. And so the ancient voices of faith lifted up from Scripture today are the voices of those who, like many of us, are waiting for the light. Isaiah looks out not on a perfect winter wonderland, after all, but on the aftermath of 50 years of exile. And John looks out not on the holly and the ivy, but on the wilderness. These prophets look, and they wait, and they wait. John and Isaiah, these messengers of our faith, these human vessels of God's promise, see things as they really are, without the shiny wrapping paper, the silver tinsel, the pretty red bows, but as they really are. Perhaps like that Washington Post Pulitzer Prize-winning photographer you may have read about, this Michael Duseal. I recommend looking at his images. Fascinating, stunning. This Michael Duseal, he passed away on assignment last week in Liberia. He was a photographer who could have relaxed after three Pulitzer Prizes, but instead he insisted on being sent to Liberia to document the ravages of Ebola. Perhaps like him, our forebears looked through the lens of truth and saw humanity's suffering with stark and compassionate clarity. The heartbreak of disease-ridden neighborhoods, the ungodly abuse of those in captivity, still going on to this day. The agony of those who mourn, and the hopelessness of those who have lost everything because of the way things are, and the terror of those who have everything to lose if anything changes. And the longing of those who simply want to be left in peace. Isaiah and John see it all. And they don't turn away. No. They wait because they know the light is coming. They know the light is coming. And when that light arrives, it will not stop at the edge of the wilderness. It will not stop at the boundary of a ruined city or at the surface any heart turned to stone. When the light comes, it will travel to every corner of loneliness, every unlit curve of uncertainty, and every forgotten inch of this good earth. And it will not stop until it does, until it shines on all those places. But the rays of this light are so bright that even now they can coax seeds of courage out of soil long covered with the clouds of desperation, and nurture gardens of community, beautiful gardens of community from fields stripped of nutrients by the fires of war. Even now, you can see oaks of righteousness coming up through the ashes. Even now, you can see the beginning of a way through the wilderness. Even now, you can see a widening of the light in the movements for freedom and justice all around us. I mean, there is a light, a beam of light coming through these interracial, nonviolent protest marches held around the country. Big ones yesterday in Washington, D.C., and other big cities, and here in North Carolina, and the many days prior. The light is coming through, finally. And new relationships are emerging. And new levels of understanding, at least for those of us whose skin color matches mine, African Americans have been trying to tell us for far too long that the cases of Michael Brown in St. Louis and Eric Garner in New York and 12-year-old Tamir Rice in Cleveland and too many other unarmed black men and boys to name are not an isolated incident, but part of a deeply entrenched pattern of injustice. Finally, the light is shining on that pattern, and by doing so, we'll transform it. These voices of persistence and commitment to change will not stop crying out until profound change takes place. Let us hope and pray and work so that this change does take place. But across the Atlantic, there's another beam of light shining in the brave work of Malala Yousafzai. You may have read about her, teenager, 17 years old, Pakistani girl, woman, amazing person. She lives in exile in England. Why? Because she was targeted by the Taliban when she was 15. She, at the age of 17 now, has just been awarded the Nobel Peace Prize. She says she was probably the only person to win the prize who still argues with her siblings. She has this humor and this vision all in one. And in her ears, what she said in her short but her acceptance speech, which was she was given the prize for all her work for education advocacy for girls and boys in places where they're often denied that. She said, "This award is not just for me. It is for those forgotten children who want education. It is for those frightened children who want peace. It is for those voiceless children who want change." You know, talk about testifying to the light. But there's then in Egypt, there's a beam of the light coming from a jail cell. A jail cell reminiscent perhaps of the one John the Baptist ended up in, not far from there. The cell of a 20-something Egyptian activist who from her captivity gives hope to other activists. "I am in prison," she says, "but prison is not in me. No, I am free. Free, as God would have us all be. Free." You know, when you take a hard look here and there, you can see how the light clears the way. through the wilderness. Now, you know, Isaiah, John, Michael, Duciel, Malala, these are special people, extraordinary people. But the light isn't selective. It doesn't matter who you are. You don't have to have a household name to widen the light. You just have to hold the light up where you are. You may have heard the story of these people in Syria who are currently being trained as heritage workers. These are the people who work in these archaeological sites and ruins that have been designated by the United Nations as World Heritage Sites. And one of these sites contains the oldest surviving synagogue and what's said to be the earliest depiction of Jesus Christ. And as it happens, this site is in an area that is now controlled by ISIS. And so it's being systematically looted and desecrated every day. So these heritage workers go into the ruins and the rubble, and they do their best to recover and save and document whatever precious items they can find. Items that will keep the story alive. Now, why do they do this fairly painstaking and, let us say, risky work? Because it's an act of hope, an act of hope. One day that war will end, but right now they can do this, an act of hope. And that's the kind of work that God calls and equips each of us to do in our own way. Acts of patient, persistent hope that carry the message of God's promise forward. We are not the light. Jesus is the light. But wherever we are, we can hold a lantern to his path. A lantern to his path. May it be so. Amen. And friends, please rise as we sing together hymn number 120.